Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. In an age when Christians are supposed to be upbeat, they're supposed to be kind of above the sadness, the despair, the depression that marks so much of our lives nowadays. Christians aren't supposed to suffer that kind of stuff, right? Christianity is supposed to make your life better. That's what Pop American Christianity is trying to sell you. You will not often hear, therefore, from the halls of Pop American Christianity, well, an admission that there is grief, that there is sorrow, that there is sin, that there is transgression, that there is sin's dread, oppression. You might not hear them sing something like, "From depths of woe, I cry to thee in trial and tribulation." But they should be singing it. It's built very solidly on a biblical foundation. Just read the Psalms, how often the psalmist is crying out from the depths of woe and sin's dire oppression. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 23rd of October, for day two of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're going to be studying this hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee." We're doing Luther hymns all through Reformation Week. Our guest in this hour, Dr. Stephen Hine. Now, you can join us as well with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University Chicago. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you this afternoon.
Now, this Luther hymn requires a little bit of historical context. You say that there is some history that we need to hear before we get into the content of the hymn itself.
Well, maybe just a little context. Luther began writing hymns in 1523, so very early there in what we would consider the Reformation period. And as you mentioned, it is based on Psalm 130. The hymn originally had just four stanzas, but later on, John Walther rewrote the second verse and expanded it actually into verses 2 and 3. So verses 2 and 3 are kind of a conflation of what Luther originally wrote as one single verse. After he had written about eight of these hymns in 1524, there was a desire for them to be published, and this one was first published in a collection of about eight of his that he would write. In 1521, it was this hymn, "From the Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee," that was sung at the funeral of Frederick the Wise. And moreover, it was a hymn that Luther and his colleagues that were gathered there in the Coburg Castle in 1530, who did not attend the Diet of Augsburg, where the Augsburg Confession was being read. This was a favorite hymn of Luther and those that gathered with him as they were awaiting word from how their confession would be received at the Diet of Augsburg there in 1530. So when Luther here begins, as Psalm 130 does, of talking about the depths of woe and trial and tribulation, these are some of the things that mark his life and time upon which there is connection here.
Now, you've already mentioned this. The biblical basis for this is a paraphrase of Psalm 130, which is very typical of many of Luther's hymns, especially his early ones, being paraphrases of the Psalms. Tell us about this psalm upon which this one is based.
Well, this one is based on Psalm 130. It's not very long. It's just about 8 verses long. It's a song of ascents. It is not a penitential song, as you will note. It is a cry unto the Lord, but it is not something similar to Psalm 51, which is kind of a confession of sin, so to speak, even though our sinfulness is made reference throughout this, as is Psalm 130. Both the hymn and the psalm do so, but it makes reference to these in the midst of how we sinful human beings, first David and then now Luther with his hymn, how we confront our own wretchedness in the midst of the trials and suffering that come upon us in life, where we feel completely inadequate. And that draws us to even a deeper sense oftentimes of our own wretchedness and how we may only stand before God by his grace alone.
So would it be safe to say that the psalm upon which this is based and then the hymn that's produced by Luther could be called, you said a cry, a lament, and a plea for help?
It is a plea for to be sustained. And this is, it seems to me, goes to the heart of something that Luther understood, and that is that trials and tribulations in life are not those things that we pray to the Lord that they might be overcome, for they will not be in this world. Rather, that we need to be sustained in the midst of them.
What's the difference there?
Well, the difference is the notion that to have them overcome, it seems to me, is an element of what we might call a theology of glory, as if somehow there is something we can do or something God will do for us that is going to remove the wretchedness of life in the church militant, where we constantly have to do that battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the essence of cross life that trial and tribulation are a part of it. And it's not going to change until that better day of glory comes. And one of the things that I think is common to our own age right now, which are elements of a theology of glory, and that is that somehow if we can get our life or our prayer life or some part of our life up to snuff, God is going to somehow deliver us from these things as if they are a product that somehow God is displeased with us, or we just haven't somehow risen deep enough into the riches of his peace. Something of that sort.
Let's hear the first stanza of "From depths of woe I cry to thee. From depths of woe I cry to thee in trial and tribulation. Bend down thy gracious ear to me, Lord, hear my supplication. If thou rememberest every sin, then who could ever heaven win or stand before thy presence?"
From depths of woe I cry to thee in trial and tribulation. Bend down thy gracious ear to me, Lord, hear my supplication. If thou
So what is the initial petition that we find here in this prayerful hymn?
I think it raises a question. It is the Christian. It is Luther. It is any of us who, in the midst of trial and tribulation, are calling upon the Lord to hear us, to give us strength, to give us guidance, to give us understanding, to give us his peace, his endurance. And the question might be raised, well, yeah, okay, you're crying to God. Is he listening? Are you worth his listening to? Do you have his ear? And Luther wishes to raise the point that if having the ear of God, okay, is going to be on the basis of anything within us that God is fully aware of, for instance, our own sinfulness, well, who is going to be able to stand in God's presence such that he would hear us? And this is kind of what the second verse then sets up for who could heaven ever win or stand before thy presence is a context here of the one who is crying to God. Is there any confidence that we might have as Christians that when we are in those tough, down, wretched contexts of life and we cry to God, we seek his help and his sustenance, is he going to hear us? Is he going to favor us in any way? And if so, why? It certainly can't be on the basis of anything within us. For on that basis, how could we ever be confident that we could stand in his presence and he would hear us at all? I think that's what the first verse is highlighting here. It's highlighting our weaknesses, our feeble faith, our sense of inadequacy, and if there's any time in life upon which these press upon us more than anything else, it is in the context of the trials and tribulations of life.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We'll take a break on this Tuesday afternoon. We're studying the hymn from Martin Luther's pen, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee. It's Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. We're studying one of Luther's hymns every day this week. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, of course, the answer to the question, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? The answer, of course, is no one. Well, actually, only one. So who stands before the Lord in our place? We'll be right back. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest during this Reformation week. We're studying the hymns of Martin Luther today, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee. Before we go on to stanza two, the question that is posed there, you say, is obviously answered in the following stanzas of the hymn, but is obviously, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand, is yeah. no one, absolutely no one, except, of course, Jesus himself. He could stand before God if there was a clear and a complete accounting of every man's sin. He's the only one who could stand before him, right?
The one high priest, the one mediator who stands between God and man. Yes, he is the one that stands there, and therefore, as we pray, as Jesus instructs us, we pray in his name, for he is the one who is that mediator, who does stand, who is the Holy One in whose righteousness alone we may stand as we are joined with him in his cross in baptism.
Now, I remember a time as a young Christian in my adolescence when, for a variety of reasons, none of them due to my home pastor, but really due to outside influences alleging themselves to be Christian, I came under the impression that God was keeping a very careful record of my sins. And I was acutely aware of them. I remember the terror of conscience that trying to kind of keep an accounting myself because I knew God was always looking over my shoulder. And I was miserable. I think had I gone on much longer than that without hearing the gospel, I would have abandoned Christianity altogether. It was literally unbearable to have a knowledge of my sin and think God's keeping. He was just a big accountant in the sky.
Yes.
What does this first stanza say?
I think this first stanza says that anyone, and stanza two is going to make a reference to this particular point. There's two ways, of course, in which you can be kind of carrying an account ledger around. And I think it is a common thing for us to do when we wish to ask ourselves the question, well, how are we doing before God? And the devil, it seems to me, can take that accounting ledger out, and he can kill us either way, regardless of how we want to come up on the balance. Whether we find ourselves coming up short, as in your instance there, or whether we go the other way and say, you know, I'm doing pretty well. the sins aren't that bad, and my deeds and my works here are really in the plus side of the balance here. Either way, it seems to me. In other words, the flaw in all of it is seeing yourself with any kind of an accounting ledger, for the accounting ledger is always in accord with the law. And the law will either kill you or it will justify you in terms of self-righteousness, and either way, you're dead. So it is to say that we Christians can be tempted to always try to answer the question, how are we doing, and look to the law for the answer. And whether we are condemned or justified, it is going to tear us from Christ, which is our own only hope.
Here is stanza two, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. The best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. Before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand and live alone by mercy. Kind of ironic here, Dr. Hine, that while you said this was a later addition or expansion from one of Luther's disciples, this is quintessential Luther.
Yes. Oh, definitely it is. Notice also in this how actually the answer to the question that the first stanza leaves off with, who could heaven ever win or stand before thy presence? We get the answer there in the first two lines of stanza two. Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgressions. There's the answer. But then the question could be raised, is that the only answer? Well, what other answer could be given either in part or in total? Well, the only other answer is, can we contribute something to that? Can we either stop sinning, or could we possibly do some good things that might also contribute to our sense of confidence in standing before thy presence? And then the next four verses, which are all law, in essence, basically seek to answer that question. First of all, the best and holiest deeds must fail. They are not going to break sin's dread oppression. Notice here how sin's dread oppression particularly wants to emphasize on how we are victimized with the problem of sin, that we are up against enemies of darkness there that we cannot overcome, including even ourselves. And so, therefore, there is nothing within us before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand. All of that is law, notice. And the last verse there, before we come to the ending verse, but all must fear thy strict demand, wishes to indicate that the law not only accuses, but it's going to be condemning, even in the midst of our best and holiest deeds. And then the coming back to the very two verses the very two first lines in the second verse, and live alone by mercy. The word alone, notice how it is used in the first line, thy love and grace alone avail, and then that is repeated there with the very last line, and live alone by mercy, by grace alone.
It's another insight of Luther that, and it's certainly not unique to him, but it's often so misunderstood. Christians worry often about how their sins stand between them and God, which is certainly true. But Luther said, not just your sins, your good deeds too.
Yes, exactly. Either way, and that note first comes up in Luther in his Heidelberg Theses, where he talks about, you know, it's not the wretched things that really put you on guilt trips, but probably the things that you take the greatest amount of pride in that you think are your best works, which are really mortal and damnable sins. And they are because they tempt us so very much to trust in them rather than putting the word alone on grace. The idea of accepting God's grace is not all that difficult, for we can understand grace as God helping us out, contributing what we cannot contribute. But when you have that notion of mercy alone and grace alone, that rules out anything and everything on our part at all times. And that's the tough one.
Here is stanza three. Therefore, my hope is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just. This is my comfort and my trust. His help I wait with patience.
Therefore, my hope is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just. This is my comfort and my trust, his help I wait with patience.
With only a few minutes here before we take our next break, Dr. Hine, how would you take apart this particular stanza of this hymn?
I think it begins here, those first two lines then become almost repetitive throughout it. But the first two lines are summarizing the first two verses. The first verse, wishes to ask in the midst of trial and tribulation, is he going to hear me? And by gosh, if he's marking any sins, who could possibly stand in his presence? But then in the second verse, wishes to say, his love and grace alone avail, and we're going to live alone by his mercy, and on that basis he will hear us. Therefore, notice the start of stanza three. Therefore, my hope is in the Lord, and it's not in my own merit. In other words, the trust and confidence that we may have that God is going to be gracious to us, that he is going to hear us in the midst of our trials and tribulations and keep us safe in all his promises, are still going to be on the basis of his mercy alone and not on our own merit. But notice as we go down there where he says, and this is one thing that it seems to me we Lutherans from Luther have discovered the heart of the gospel, where it says that he is merciful and just. And it's very important for us to understand here what we mean by God's justice. God's justice is where everybody gets what they don't deserve, and that is the basis by which he is merciful to us. For the sake of Christ.
We'll take another break. When we come back, we'll explore that concept a little bit more. Then we will hear stanza four of From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Issues, etc. Reformation Week marches on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 23rd.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues Etc. What does this mean?
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Martin Luther hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Folks, if you're a regular listener to Issues, Etc., please consider supporting this worldwide outreach by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly or annual giving program. The very first level is called the Confessor. Now, it's a monthly pledge of $25 or an annual donation of $250. Now, this amounts to less than $1 per day. Confessors receive an autographed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's book called Christ Have Mercy. They also receive an I Have Issues t-shirt. Now, you can check out the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Hine, before we go on to stanza four, you said before the break that that line, he is merciful and just, that the Lutheran insight there is that his justice means that everyone gets what they don't deserve, and this is the basis for his mercy. What did you mean by that?
What I mean is that when we think in terms of God's justice, and we think of this in relationship to our citizenship in the kingdom of God, there's two forms of justice that we find in the scriptures, and both flow out of the Lord's authority. What we might call right-handed justice, which holds the sword, as we might think in terms of civil justice. Civil justice is where everybody gets what they deserve. The guilty are punished and the innocent go free. The essence of this kind of justice would be God treating us fairly. Okay? And that is the standard of what we might call horizontal justice in the world that ultimately has our Lord the one who has ultimate authority there in all temporal order. However, this is not the justice of God by which we are saved. If everybody gets what they just deserve, we're back to that first stanza, if the Lord should shout iniquity against us and he were going to be fair with us, who could stand? But justice in the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus, and we learn it in the cross, is where everybody gets what they don't deserve. The innocent one, which is Christ, is punished, and we, the guilty ones, are acquitted, forgiven, and we go free. So the mercy of God flows out of the justice of God on the cross, and that is how it is that our citizenship and the Lord hearing our prayers is established.
Here is stanza four. And though it tarry through the night until the morning waken, my heart shall never doubt his might nor count itself forsaken. O Israel, trust in God your Lord, born of the Spirit and the Word. Now wait for his appearing.
And though it tarry through the night until
Dr. Hine, this stanza takes us back to something you mentioned before, and that is our tendency toward a theology of glory where we want to pray that God would take away these things.
You said
we're actually praying to be sustained in the midst of them. Pick up there.
The very last line of the third stanza, his help I wait with patience. Why do I wait for it with patience? The answer to that question is what verse 4 is all about. And it wants to recognize that the trials and the tribulations by which is eliciting the depths of woe upon which we cry to God, these are things which are probably still going to be with us when we waken in the morning. That the things that lay us low, the things that cause us suffering in this age, the battles that we face within ourselves with the flesh, the world, the devil, these things, okay, when the night passes, are still going to be with us. But because they are still with us in the morning, this is not cause somehow to doubt that somehow God isn't capable of doing anything about it. Nor is it a cause for us to believe that somehow we have been forsaken. Rather, it is to understand just the distinction that we're making between cross life in this world versus the better day that is coming in glory. And it is upon that which then Israel is to be trusting in her Lord. And Israel means all who are the people of God, including ourselves, who are born of Spirit and the Word, okay, which is, of course, talking about regeneration, which comes about even with the water and the Word through which the Spirit works, that now it is, of course, that we continue the battle. We're not idle. We're not despairing. And we wait for his appearing, for it is in glory that we get our final deliverance from the trials and tribulations that can cause us much suffering and bring us to the depths of woe.
So are you saying that to some degree or another, the depths of woe is not some occasional episode in the Christian's life, a bad day or a bad time, but in fact, perhaps the model of the Christian life?
It's the model. It's the model, it seems to me, that from which we get the very name of the church in this world. We call it the church militant, okay? And we call it the church militant not because we sometimes can have bad days, but because the struggle with the powers of darkness still goes on for the people of God, under the leadership and headship of Christ, who is our head, and it will continue to go on either until we check out of this veil of tears or Christ returns again, and not until, and that the key objective, therefore, in all of this, and what God is going to be about with all of his resources are that at the end of the day, at the end of the age, at the end of life in the church militant, that we are still standing. That's the payoff. The payoff is to still be standing with the full armor of God. And in that, we wait the better day that is coming, and we call that glory, for that will be the day of his appearing.
The fifth and final stanza of the hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee." Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. Dr. Hine, this final stanza really is kind of an excellent summary of the entire hymn, isn't it?
Precisely. Precisely. One item here that gets pushed, it seems to me, notice in the very first line, we began by the idea that if somehow if our sins were counted against us, who could stand? Okay. And that's kind of taking everyone who would just have to say, well, I guess I'm not perfect. So even one sin we could not stand. But in verse 5, notice the abundance, the magnitude of our sins, though great. And it's not saying, are your sins great or are my sins great? It presumes that they are. Though great our sins, meaning, yeah, they really are quite great, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. Seems to me when we grow in our Christian life, these two things become more and more evident to us. And they become evident to us whether we are in the midst of great trials or whether in the midst of rest periods, you might say. And that is that as we grow in Christ, our awareness and our appreciation of our own sinful wretchedness grows as well. And yet in the midst of that, greater still is God's abundant favor. And that when we think, therefore, of his abundant favor and how his mercy is never going to fail, it's going to do two things, his mercy not failing. Number one, he's not going to abandon us. Number two, at last, deliverance from all sin and all sorrow is the final inheritance that he is going to bring us, and we may count on that.
When we come back from this break in the last 10 minutes of the program, we're going to get Dr. Hines' final thoughts on the hymn From Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee, and we'll hear the entire hymn as well. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. You'll find a link to the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies at our website under the Listen on Demand, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Hine also taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, his final thoughts on Luther's words in the hymn, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes as we study the Martin Luther hymn, From Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee. We'll hear the entire hymn here in just a minute and get Dr. Stephen Hines' final thoughts as a way of rounding off this Tuesday of Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. One more question on that final stanza. You said before the break that as one grows in the Christian faith, their regard for their sins becomes greater. That is, they see the magnitude of them and therefore the magnitude, the overabundant magnitude of God's favor. If someone mistakenly believes that as they grow in the Christian faith, their sins should become less. If they take their sins lightly, will they also consider God's favor and grace lightly?
I think yes. We always need to understand, of course, that God's redemptive plan of salvation only has meaning in relationship to some specific problem. And our awareness of the riches of that plan, of the riches of God's grace, may rise no higher than our awareness of the magnitude of our own sinful wretchedness. And so when we are growing in faith and life, two things we grow in, and they are they're connected. We grow in grace. And by when we say we grow in grace, we don't get more of it, obviously, but we grow in our awareness and appreciation of it. But that awareness and appreciation, though, is always tied to a continuing, also parallel growth of our own sinful wretchedness. And that connection must always be there. You cannot grow in any greater awareness and appreciation of God's grace than what you also are having in relationship of the magnitude of your own sins. So it is the mature Christian who has more of the eyes and the heart of Christ that sees our sinfulness more in terms of how our Lord sees it, that therefore is able to grow in awareness and appreciation of the magnitude of the riches of his grace.
Let's hear the entire hymn from 16th century reformer Martin Luther, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee." The Martin Luther hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Hine, your final thoughts on this hymn?
Yes. The hymn, it seems to me, is a poetic, existential presentation of life lived in the cross of Christ. It presents the essence of what Luther sought to teach first, beginning with his Heidelberg Theses, about the whole dynamic of living in the cross of Christ. The cross is our theology. It is our theology because it sketches out life with our Lord, lived in this fallen creation, by which nothing in this world and nothing inside of us can separate us from the full inheritance that God has given to us in his baptism. Total forgiveness and mercy in this life, and the sure and certain promise that one day we shall be delivered from our own sinful wretchedness and from this veil of tears. And we may count on that every day in our life, regardless of how much suffering or tribulation that we might be experiencing.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for being with us in this study of this great hymn.
Thanks so much, Todd. Blessings to you now.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues tomorrow as we talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Luther hymn, We All Believe in One True God. Then Thursday, we'll study Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice with Dr. Paul Grimm. That's going to be a long one. It's got 10 stanzas to it, by the way. And then on Friday, we'll wrap up Issues Etc. Reformation Week with the hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest to study that hymn. The real Christian life, it's counterintuitive. Let's just admit that. The real Christian life certainly isn't what Pop American Christianity and evangelicalism is trying to sell to you. They're trying to sell to you essentially the American dream with a little Jesus sprinkled on top of it. And while that may be a good aspiration, the American dream, what Christ comes to bring to the Christian, whether he be an American or anything else, is not the American dream. It's not any kind of dream that any of us would ever have. It's counterintuitive. We think that if a religion is worth its salt, if a Savior is worth his salt, he ought to be able to make our lives here in this world better and, on top of that, give us a hopeful prospect for the life to come. And every world's religion will promise in some form or another to do just that, either to improve your life morally or substantially or in terms of your attitude. All of them promise to improve this life, to take what's already good in this life and capitalize upon it. And, well, as I've often said of Pop American Christianity, what it promises to do, it promises to take your already pretty good life and make it even better, make you even better. Christianity has nothing of this. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? And the answer to that question is an unequivocal no one. No one except the one, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can stand before the right justice of God, sinless, with no record against him whatsoever. None of us can claim to do that. And when he takes our place before God as the sinner, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be in him the righteousness of God. When he takes our place, the sinner's place before God, and God's perfect justice carried out against him at the cross, did his life get better? No, it didn't get better. He had his life taken from him, or he laid down his life, to put it in his words, for us. His life didn't improve. He faced death and suffering. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So our life is going to look like his life. It's going to look like death and resurrection. But that's good, because that's the real life. That's not just better. That's Christ's own life, far better than anything that we could hope for by way of improvement. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.